The book of Haggai tonight, or Haggai, however you want to say it. I usually say it both ways, so who knows how I'll say it. Haggai, chapter number 2. You've only been coming to church for a little while, and you're wondering where in the world I'm having you turn to. Go to Matthew and hang a left a couple of books, and you'll find it. Some of you that have been coming for quite a while are very glad that I just said that too. Amazing. There's some books we don't get to a whole lot. There's some that tend to be our favorites. But all of it's good. Boy, what a good song. Isn't it wonderful to serve God? I hope we never, well, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But boy, we should never lose sight of just how wonderful it is to be able to serve God and be a part of that. And you know, let me say this too. While I'm still relatively new, don't lose your appreciation for what we have here. I hadn't been here very long, a couple of weeks or something. I was waiting to talk to Mr. Bishop. He was down there dismissing all the buses, and I was just kind of looking out the window, watching everything. A couple of people just kept coming along, like, what are you doing? I said, I'm just having fun. I said, what do you mean? I said, look at this. Do you know how hard it is to get this many men of all different types of occupations to carry 2-year-olds and walk them down to the bus, get on a bus, act crazy just to bring those kids to church and let them hear the gospel? That's a wonderful thing. That's a very exciting thing. And just to see people give of their time and effort to God's work. Now, I know that should be normal. It really should. But it's not always. And let me just say, it's always a joy to see that, and it's a privilege. And so don't ever lose sight of what you've got. And if you're not a part of some of these things, boy, you ought to want to be a part. You're missing out on how wonderful it is to serve God. Book of Haggai, chapter 2. Tonight, I kind of wanted to preach about something like those lines about how wonderful it is to serve God and how wonderful God is. God led me to this message, kept putting it on my heart. And in some ways, it's a call to those of us who have been saved for a while, but maybe have lost sight of what the Christian life's all about. It might be you're here tonight, you're newly saved, and you're still excited about serving God and excited about being saved, and everything's new and wonderful. Well, then you take some of these things as a warning to help you in your life. But the book of Haggai, chapter number 2, verse number 1. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, I thank you, Lord, again. It's just wonderful to be able to be in your house and sing the hymns that have stirred our hearts. To be able to serve you, to be able to praise you and live for you, God, it's a privilege that we often take for granted. Now, Lord, we're here tonight because we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that I would be out of the way, that God, your Spirit would work in every one of our hearts through your word. You give me the right words. You'd use this message in our hearts. And God, sometimes a message like this, the people who need it most miss it. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would not allow that to happen. But God, if there's a need for us to get back to you, if there's a need for revival in our lives, I pray that you would make it abundantly clear to everyone tonight. That no one would be able to say, no, that's not for me, that's someone else. But God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for you tonight is this. Do you remember the glory? Do you remember the glory? Nation of Israel has just had the opportunity, or actually Judah, they've become divided. They've been away in their Babylonian captivity now for 70 years. They've gotten back and they see the destruction that has happened in the city of Jerusalem. The walls have been broken down. The temple has been destroyed. Chapter 1 of Haggai, he's calling to them and saying, hey, you're going and building your own houses, but God's temple is still in ruins. It's a call to revival, to get up and get serious about God's work. And so they do, and they build the temple, and they come to the end of it. And he says, now, say to them, look at this house. Look at this temple. Do you remember what it used to be like? And now look at it. And in comparison, he didn't say, isn't the structure worse? But he said the glory was greater. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so using that thought, I'd like to go back and look a little bit at Israel's history and find out how is it that you reach a point in your life when you look back and you say, I remember the glory used to be greater. Now, anybody that knows me or gets to know me, you'll find that I love history. More specifically, I love American history. And to get a little bit more specific, I love America. And I love freedom. And you can say, look at what America is now. How can you like America? But to me, America is not just a country, and America is not just a piece of ground, a piece of land. To me, America was the ideal of freedom and the nation under God that provided and helped send missionaries all across the world that used to be a refuge for people persecuted for their religious beliefs. America used to stand for freedom and it used to stand for God. And I like that. And I don't really care for idiots that come over here from England and get themselves a TV show and tell us how to live. I'm glad they're sending them back. And I don't really care for others that come into our nation and try to criticize it. I love that. And I don't care for the people who are in power today who are trying to change it. But I look at America and I look at our history and I say, wow. I wonder what it was like to live in a free nation. You say, we live in a free nation. Do we? Do we? You're going to tell me all the harassment and oppression we see in America today? You call that freedom? We're losing our freedom right and left. That you can pass a bill to say that, you know, you can't preach that a sin in the Bible, sodomy, is really a sin. Hey, you know what? It's a sin. And they can pass any laws they want. It doesn't change the Bible. But I look at our country and I say, how in the world have we gone so far down? How can we look at the failings of other countries and us follow that? How do we buy into it and then turn around and elect the same idiots over and over again to Congress? How is it we do that? How can the glory depart? I look at churches that I've been in and served in. I look at Independent Baptist movement. I don't know the glory days of the Independent Baptist movement. They say the 70s were the heyday. I was born in 79, so I don't remember it real well. But I take a look at what's going on today, and it makes me sad to see that the things we used to preach and we used to stand for all around. Boy, I had pastors tell me out in the West so many times, you can't build a church and preach this. You can't build a church and preach this. You can't build a church and preach this. My answer was always the same. Christ said He would build the church. My job's to preach the Bible. And that's what I was going to do. But well, our message is so hard, so we've got to lighten the way that we put it out. Hey, it's the Word of God. That's what matters. And what they're really saying is, we want to help people keep coming in our building. And if we do that, we can't get real strong on the Bible. And I don't understand how that happens. And I look at that and I say, how does the glory disappear so quickly? But I can't preach to America tonight. And I can't preach to all the Independent Baptist churches tonight. But God's given me this message for every one of us tonight. And I can tell you this. There are some of you in here tonight that you have been saved for a while. You have been serving God for a while. But you know what? If you go back and you look at your life, you can remember a time when you were more excited about the things of God. You were more excited about the service of God. Your devotions were more real. Your family was stronger. There are a lot of things that used to be a lot better in your life. And I'm asking you, do you remember the glory? You might be a teenager. And you might say, yeah, well, I haven't been around that long. Yeah, well, some of you teens, probably when you were in fifth and sixth grade, or maybe you were third and fourth, or first and second, you were just a snotty-nosed little pain in the neck like my son is. And you were running around, and people said, you know what? They seem open. They seem tender-hearted. Some of you teens aren't tender-hearted anymore. Some of you teens, I can preach my heart out. And you go, maybe. Some of you teens are looking at me sometimes and saying, well, you know, he and I are kind of on the same level. I know as much as he does. You don't. You don't know as much as your parents do. You don't know much as your pastor does. And I look at you and I ask you, do you remember the glory? Do you remember what it was like to be excited about God? As they stood there looking at their temple, they had just built. God had worked on their heart to get this temple built. And now He says to them, hey, don't you remember the old one was better? Well, how could that be? Well, let's look at a few things. Head back to 1 Kings, if you would. The book of 1 Kings, chapter number 5. As Solomon was building the temple, the Bible gives us a huge amount of description. We won't go through and look at everything that it says, but I'd like you to just see some of the effort and some of the work that went into it. 1 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months all at home. And Adoniram was over the levy, and Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Took a lot of people. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. One of the things that was great about the glory of this house before was its precious foundation. It says there were costly stones, there were huge stones, there were great stones. There were fantastic materials being used. There were huge numbers of builders. And a lot of us, one of the reasons that the glory begins to disappear is we start to only think that we did it. You know, a while back, Obama was pushing this whole thing. You know, you didn't build that. You didn't do that. And that became a big cry for the Republicans and all this stuff. Well, you know, there was a certain amount of truth in what he said. That kind of goes against the grain for me to say that. But there really was a certain amount of truth because, see, everything that's great in your life, you're not the only one that did it. And we start to say, oh, look at what's going on in my life and look at how things are going and look at how my family is going. And you start to think, hey, I did this. Boy, I must be something. I must be a great man of God. I must be a great lady of God. Boy, I really have pulled it off. No, no, no. Listen, you have forgotten what Christ did for you. You see, I can't see any way that the glory can depart when we keep our eyes on remembering what Jesus did for us. When He bought our salvation with His precious blood, listen, that was costly material. And He shed it for us. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love than that is a man who will lay down his life for his enemies. And that's what Jesus did for us. We weren't His friends. We were His enemies. And yet He loved us enough to save us. He loved us enough to perhaps send somebody to knock on our door and maybe just read a tract and it say, you know, our church can't get you to heaven, but we can tell you who can. And He said, you know what? I'd like to go there and find out. Somewhere along the line, somebody had a part in you getting saved. Somebody was praying for you to get saved. Somebody told you about Jesus. You had builders on your life. And when you throw away the glory, you throw away all their work too. See, I go back and I look at my life and I don't understand people that begin to change and people that get into compromise. Because I look back and I say, then all of the stands and all of the things that I've lost in the meantime, they were for nothing. What's the point? I think of some people that had influence in my life. I think of my parents. I'll never forget my dad. I was getting ready to head to Idaho, and my parents have had to move several times in churches just because the pastors just keep changing, and so they have to go find another church. Praise God, so far there's always been one at least within 45 minutes. That's how far they drive now to get to church. And I'll never forget, as I was getting ready, I'm getting ready to get in the U-Haul, we're getting ready to leave, my dad said this to me. He said, son, he said, don't you dare compromise. Or he said, I'm going to come up there and pull you out of the pulpit. Now, you don't know my dad. He may not look like he could do it, but he'd find a way. I praise God for that. I praise God for that. And you know what? That's what I hope I can pass on to my son. And that's what some of you men need to pass on to your sons. Some of our young people need to get some drive. Some of our young people need to get challenged and say, you know what? We're going to stand up and fight no matter what. Do you remember the people who have had an impact on your life? Many of you preachers had an impact on your life. Pastor Cameron, other men in this church, they've had an impact on your life. Listen, don't throw that away. Christ has done all these things for you. Think of the blessings. Think of the provision that God has given to you. As they were singing that song, boy, I begin to go back and think of the times when God has met so many needs in my life. Why would I throw that away? He's a wonderful God. And He's laid a precious foundation. The gold was a perfect appearance. For time's sake, I'm not going to head into it. But head into 1 Kings chapter 6. Boy, you know what you see? And they built this and they overlaid it with gold. And they built this and they overlaid it with gold. And they built this and overlaid it with gold. And this was made out of gold. This was made out of gold. This was made out of gold. Boy, in this day and age when gold is so valuable, can you imagine how much that thing was worth? Can you imagine how beautiful that must have been? And you know what? There's nothing more exciting than a Christian who is on fire for God. That's just a fun thing to watch. That's an exciting thing to see. A family who's going to serve God. A man who will stand up and say, I'm leaving my home for God. That's a wonderful thing. But the beauty of the temple is in 1 Kings chapter 8. Oh, there was a precious foundation and there were all these things that went into it. But the glory was here in the powerful indwelling. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 10, they finished the temple. They're preparing to dedicate it. In verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You see, the beauty of the temple and the glory of the temple and the glory of Israel was not, the structure. It wasn't the building. It was this. God was there. God was there. And as He cries out, through Haggai, in Haggai in chapter 2 there, He is saying to them, do you remember the glory? Listen, God was more real to Israel back then. It was a wonderful thing. And the problem with us is when we go back and look and you say, well, things used to be greater. I don't know what happened. I used to be more on fire for God. I used to get more out of my Bible reading. I used to get more of that. What was the difference? Well, the difference was God was there. You still need to get in your Bible. There should be the habit. But folks, just doing it out of a habit, eventually you'll stop. I mean, my son can't read, yet I want him to get in his Bible every day because I want him to get in the habit. But you know what? It's not doing him a whole lot of good now except for the habit. One day, though, as he begins to read it, as he gets saved, and the Holy Spirit of God comes in his heart, then it can become real. But if you're just reading every morning, and you're not meeting with God every morning, the glory's departing. It's beginning to leave. We can fill this church building, but you know what? If God's not here, then we're just another organization. We need God. We need God. So how did the glory disappear? Well, here it is in Solomon's reign. Here they have built the temple. And here the glory of the kingdom of Israel, I believe, was at its peak. But yet it's also under Solomon. And through Solomon, that the seeds for the departure of the glory begin. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 11. This is amazing to me. Here's Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Here's Solomon, the man that God has used to build this temple and symbol of the glory of God. Here's Solomon, who the Queen of Sheba, when she comes, she says, "Boy, I heard all of these great things. I had to come and see it. And I'll tell you what, not even the half was told to me." Here is this great nation with God's blessings. And what do we find in 1 Kings chapter 11? Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will," it doesn't say they might, "surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. How does the glory disappear? Well, first of all, desire cools devotion. Desire cools devotion. Desire for the wrong things begins to cool devotion. You see, when we start to love things that God has warned us, that God has warned us are dangerous to us. Isn't it amazing how we can hear the preaching on certain things as being dangerous to us, and we say, "Yep, that's right, preacher. I know somebody that's bad for. But you know what? I'm okay. It doesn't hurt me. I understand that that's difficult for some people. But you know what? I can handle it." Oh man, I've heard that so many times. I can handle it. It's dangerous for everybody else, but it's not for me. I'm okay. You know, when I hear that, you know what I just heard? Here's what I heard. "Preacher, I want it, and I'm not going to listen to you." That's what I heard. Because that's what you just said. I can handle it. Listen, my friend. The things of the world are dangerous to you. And when your love gets to be drawn, and it doesn't matter what it is. He said, "Love not the world," but he also said, "Neither the things that are in the world." You know, sometimes we can get all caught up in an occupation. Boy, out in Idaho, sometimes it was all about being cowboy. And you say, well, they're in Idaho. Yeah, I understand that. But sometimes it was more about cowboy than it was about God. For instance, we had this thing called a cowboy church that came into our area. And basically it was come as you are, stay as you were, leave when you want. Now, that's basically what happened. And so they'd come in and they'd call it cowboy church. Now, they didn't have necessarily cowboy hats or anything else like that. It was a Southern Baptist thing. It was a ploy. It was a Rick Warren type thing. OK, they were fitting in with the culture. They even said that on their flyer. They said, we will be worship as befits the culture of the Round Valley. Not the Bible, but the culture. And they come in on Friday night and they do this stuff. And I mean, and it was just liberal. There was no real gospel being preached or any of these things. But you know, we had some folks in our church that wanted to go be part of it. And you would have thought, why in the world would they do that? And I asked them, why in the world would you do that? Well, you know, I think we can go in and we can influence it to go the right direction. I said, you want to influence them to go the right direction? Tell them to come to church. We don't have to go join up with them to get a part of this. But it was this idea. It was cowboy, so it must be okay. No, it's not. But sometimes we get that idea. Well, as Christian, it must be okay. I know you hear preaching against the wrong type of music in here. But you know what? I am sure there are some of you that are tempted by the world's music. And you hear the preaching about it, but you're thinking, you know what? What is the big deal? Maybe it would be okay. Maybe it would be kind of fun. Oh, I hear them preaching against movies, against the television, but you know what? I want this and I want that. And our desire becomes so strong, we want it and we're not going to listen to anybody. You could have listened to preacher's message on Thursday night. You know, that's you talk about the glory disappearing. I don't understand. Women once were so respected in our culture. You think about the days of the old horse and buggy and the wagons, and a man would reach out his hand and help a lady down. He'd tip his hat to her, hold the door for her. Yet I've held the door for women, and they came and they held the door themselves. Ooh, boy, are you independent. Excuse me for showing respect to you. I don't understand it. But there could have been some ladies in here that didn't like that message. I feel sorry for you. Why would you want to rebel against God's order of things? Some of you teenagers, you've already got in your mind maybe what you're going to do when you get out. Well, I'm going to get out of high school. I'm going to get away from mom and dad. And then I'm going to be free. Well, I had a young person drive out of our parking lot one time and holler that out the window. Freedom! I'm serious, he did. I thought, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Had another young man, boy, he got away from mom and dad so he can be free. And every time he got 10 feet away from his girlfriend, she was texting him, where are you? Oh, that's freedom. Yes, dear. Woo! Man, I wish I had your freedom. Our desire cools our devotion. Here's Solomon, the wisest man perhaps that ever lived. A man that did all of these great things, and yet I'll never understand verse 3. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. I'm sorry, I just don't understand that verse. I'll never understand that verse. Every time I read that verse, fellas, I just go, why? No, that's not insulting. But why? And then God warned him. It wasn't just the danger of all the wives, although that's not real good, and that's starting to get accepted in our culture too. It's crazy. But it's not just that. But God specifically said, listen, you don't go out of these boundaries to search for a wife. Do you hear that, teenager? Some of you got your eyes open and you're trying to find the rest of the rebels in the youth group. And you already know who they are. But then another rebel comes around and you're looking for them. Why? Because you're a rebel. And because your desire is bent towards the world, your heart is after the world. And parents, sometimes that's because yours is too. And we get this desire after the world. We desire pleasure. So we don't want to pray. A lot of churches are desiring acceptance. So they have no devotion to holiness. We desire self. So we have no devotion to serve. We want things, so we don't want to sacrifice. We want. And here's the difference. It becomes all about us instead of about God. And Solomon got to the end of his life, and at the beginning of his life, here was a great man. Here was a wise man. Here's a man that God used to build the temple. Here's a man that God used to build the greatness of Israel. And Solomon comes to his life, and he falls, and he stops, and he quits, and he sits down, and he says, I'm going my way for a little while. And then he writes a book and says it's all vanity. It's all empty. Would to God that was the only problem that comes. We just regret it. But that's not all that happens. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse number 14. God begins to try to get his attention. And the Lord, in verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Look at verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass, at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee, but he shall have one tribe, for my servant David's sake, not for Solomon, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. God, why are you doing this? Verse 33, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Disobedience then begins to cause difficulties. God was trying to say, Solomon, wake up! And you know, it's amazing to me. I've seen people with tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Now listen, I know that sometimes testing comes. And sometimes God allows things in our life to make us stronger. We don't know why they're coming. But you know what? Sometimes when people come and they say, well, you know, I'm just suffering through what God's allowed me to suffer through. You know what? It wasn't God that did it just because He wanted to make you refined as gold. God did it because He's trying to wake you up. And it's amazing how sometimes the difficulties come, and they come, and they come, and you're having this problem, and you're having that problem, and you're saying, I don't know why all these things are happening to me. Maybe God is trying to wake you up. Here is Solomon, and he's going the way that God warned him not to go. And God stirs up an adversary, and Solomon doesn't get it. And God sends him another adversary, and Solomon doesn't get it. And finally God says, okay, I'm going to divide the kingdom. Now you say Israel did go after all the other gods. Yes, they did. But Solomon led them that direction. And here, at the beginning, they've barely gotten the temple up with the glory of God on it. And they're starting to forsake that to go after. You know, that doesn't even make sense. Why would you spend all this time and money building the temple to the God of gods so that you can then turn around and go worship a bunch of other gods? It makes no sense. But it's just as foolish as coming here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Thursday night and being involved in your ministries so that you can keep up that show and that appearance. But when you go home, you start serving your real gods. It's every bit as foolish. And God begins to send difficulties into your life because He's trying to wake you up. Then turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. A lot of years have passed now. Basically, what I just read is the story of all of the rest of Kings and Chronicles. Preachers coming and warning a few times of revival, but a lot of kings leading Israel the wrong direction over and over again. You read, but they didn't cut down the high places, but they didn't remove the idols. Over and over again it happens. Until finally, 2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse number 8. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every man's house burnt he with fire. Look at verse number 13. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces, and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, took they away. And the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things as were of gold, and gold, and of silver, and silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the bases which Solomon made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. Everything was destroyed. Why? Well, I'm reminded of Psalm 81 when he said, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto my voice." They refused to listen. And because they refused to listen, God allowed their destruction. So back to the book of Haggai. Chapter number 1. Now they go off into 70 years of captivity after what I just read. As fulfilling the promise. Now they've had a chance to get back. They've come back into the land. The temple is destroyed. The temple is a mess. And look at what we read in Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in to a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." He said, here you are. You're back in the land. I brought you back, and you're going back to doing the exact same thing you were doing before. It's not time for you to worry about your house. It's time for you to worry about my house, is what God is saying. And he said, because you're so busy worrying about your house, you're trying to labor and labor, and no matter how much you try to make money come in, he said, it's like your bag's full of holes, isn't it? He said, you keep desiring and going after, and you eat, but you're never satisfied, are you? You keep drinking, but you stay thirsty. You keep plowing, but there's a drought, and the land never brings forth fruit. He said, hello, there's a reason for it. You're not tending to business. Go build my house. I'll come and take pleasure in it, and things will be okay. Now, let's bring all this down. And let's put it where we live and put it all right together. Here's what he said. Here's what we see. God says the glory is gone from your house. It's not the way it used to be. Why did it happen? Because somewhere along the way, something little, something small, just a thought, just a difference of opinion with the pastor on philosophy, Just a little bit of a desire for the world. Just a little bit of a hunger for things that God says you do not need. It begins to creep in. It's just small at the beginning. You don't hardly see it. You don't hardly notice it. We don't notice it. We don't see it. Nobody knows. But it's in there. And it begins to grow. And it begins to grow and grow. And after a while, it starts to become reflected in your life. After a while, it starts to become reflected in your family. After a while, it completely pulls you away. God begins to send heartache and begins to send things in your life trying to help you see what's going on. And He's trying to wake you up. And yet you dismiss it as at all possible that it's God trying to get your attention. Eventually then, you hit bottom. You come back and you say, how did I end up here? And somebody tries to take you and show you how to get right back on track. You get back in and things get going good for a little while, and then you start getting about you again. And the whole time, God is saying this. It's not about you. It's about me. It's not your life. It's His life. It's not your things. They're His. And you're losing the glory because you're getting to be all about you, your desires, your wants, and you've left Him behind. The bus route can, after a while, start to be about numbers, keeping up appearance. This is what I've always done. I'm amazed somehow, sometimes people, they're caught up in the culture of church. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what they've always known. They want to come here. They want to have the friendships. They want to have the stability. They want to have all the wonderful things that a church has to offer. They just don't want God. And then we wonder why eventually they get mad and leave. Somewhere along the way, you know what? You're going to get upset when we want you to be about God and you don't want to be about God. Somewhere along the way, you're going to realize and you're going to get upset, and then it's always going to be the preacher's fault. You're going to blame Pastor Dameron. Well, it was him. Well, you know, if he didn't do this, if they didn't say such and such, it was this thing, it was that thing. No. The problem started a long time ago when you thought you knew better than God and you went after the world in your heart, if not with your feet. And the glory disappears. And the one thing that I just flat out get sick of in the ministry. And so sometimes it's more fun to just talk about the exciting things about serving God. But the thing is, I just get so tired and broken over seeing people insist on going after God. And you know what? It's the same, Pastor Dameron, I've talked about it. It's the same people doing the same things. They just have different faces. You look at somebody and they sit there and they just, you would have thought they knew somebody that you knew 10 years ago that sat there in your office and said the exact same thing. And sometimes you begin to think, why haven't they gotten it yet? And you're going, oh, wait a minute, this is a different person. But still, why do these things happen? Well, we start to go after ourselves, and one day we'll end up looking back in our life and saying, I remember when it used to be better. Maybe tonight, I don't know that I've done a great job of trying to put across what I wanted to say, but maybe tonight, as you look back at your life and you're honest, maybe the Holy Spirit of God is saying He's talking about you. You used to be more excited about God. You used to be more excited about your ministry. You used to be closer to God. Maybe God's pricking you and saying He's talking about you. You say, well, what do I do? Well, the thing that's exciting about this to me, if you'll head to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's always thrilling to me to find that God always knows what's going to happen. And even when, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it comes after chapter 6. I know that was deep, but Second Chronicles chapter 7 comes after Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple. Now, we all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's the one that's heralded by Neos and everybody alike about America. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is God's answer to Solomon's prayer in chapter 6. And Solomon's prayer in chapter 6 is, whenever the nation of Israel departs from you, and they go their own way, and you send pestilence and drought and all of these things, and you lead them, you read it, it's amazing. You lead them away captive into another nation. He said, now whenever these things happen, let them repent. Let them call to you, and God, would you please hear from heaven when they call to you? That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, starting in verse number 12, is God's answer. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that's repentance, from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You say, what do I do? The glory is not what it once was. My life is not, my relationship with God is not where it once was. I need to get the glory back. What do I do? It's simple. Humble yourself, pray, seek His face, and repent. Admit the reason. Admit that it was you that did it. Admit that you're the one that turned on God. Admit that God's not as real as He once was, not because God has failed, but because you have failed. Repent. Return. Get revived. And then one last time, back to the book of Haggai. I should have told you to keep your finger there. We stopped in verse 3 in Haggai chapter 2, at the beginning, when he said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, and comparison of it is nothing? Now let's finish it. Look at verse 4. Yet now, all right, I notice the difference, he says. Do you see the difference? To see the mess you've gotten yourself into. That's kind of what God's saying. Now look at verse 4. And this is encouraging to me. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and what? Work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. If you're here tonight and you're looking back on your life and you say, I've made a mess. I've messed up. I don't know if things can ever be as good as they once were, or if things can ever be better. He said, now look, yes, I see the glory's gone. I see it's not as great. But listen, now, get back in the game. Turn, repent, but get back in the game and start rebuilding. He said, work. Verse 5. He said, according to the word which I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. I'm with you, he says, fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I know we're a prophetic reference there, but you know what God's saying? God's saying, I'll bring the glory back. See, the glory never was about you in the first place. It was about God in your life. You can get the glory back. Now, let me say this. If you're here tonight and you haven't gone off into those things, take warning. You don't want to reach a point in your life where you've got to get the glory back. You don't want to go through all the scars, because while you can have the glory back, you're still going to have the scars. Young person, take heed. Determined to live your life and not get those scars. But for those of us who've made decisions that we regret, those of us who say, well, I wish I'd have done this and I wish I'd have done that, but now what do I do? I'll tell you what you do. Get it right. Get back in the game. Get back to work. Get back serving God. Get back with God. And let God bring the glory back to your life. Because He said He will. Do you remember the glory? Maybe tonight you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and get it back. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.